As always, we want to thank our friends and our guests for being with us tonight. We pray that you were able to get some rest throughout the day and that you have come ready to hear the whole counsel of our God and that you are ready to listen diligently and search in your scriptures to confirm God's word if it is indeed being rightly divided. To our brothers and sisters, we thank you again. If you were here this morning, welcome back. If you were unable to join us this morning but have joined us here tonight, thank you for being here tonight. Before we begin, if you will, please bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy throne of grace and we bow, Father, humbly before thy feet to honor thee, to glorify thee, and to give thee praise and glory. We thank you, Father, for always being with us. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have so that we may once more revisit, Father, this study of the book of Deuteronomy, where we learned, Father, from these elements that your children heard in that first, in the wilderness at that time, and that we, Father, can now learn from that example from the past so that we may make applications to us today. Again, Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for all that we've done wrong. And Father, allow us to have the humility to listen intently to thy holy word in the lips of this thy servant. Father, grant me the strength and the boldness so that my example may always preach stronger and louder than my words. That my life, Father, and my lifestyle may always be the greatest sermon that has ever been preached so that people may follow your son's gospel, not because of my persuasion of words, but Father, because of my faithfulness to your obedience. Please, Lord, allow me to always shine my lamp brightly before men wherever I go, and that, Father, those who ask and inquire of the hope that is in me, Father, that I may be ready to give an answer, Father, and that I may be ready to provide from your word that guidance that I once received as well. Father, we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were paying attention to what was read, that would include the four additional passages that our elder clearly wants me to include in our sermon. So just so you know, brother, that's another 20 minutes that I have to add. It's interesting that when we read verses 9 through 14, in verse 15, immediately afterward, Moses speaks about the coming of the Son of God. And he speaks about whom it is that we are supposed to listen to, as we've already covered in our sermon this morning. But you know, sometimes when we read verses 9 through 14, many times we wonder, how can this apply to us? Of course, there's a lot to say about this section when we read in verse 10 through 12, how there were people who claimed to make spirits come forth and they could speak to them, the necromancer that our brother spoke of and what he read. We read about how there were those who practiced witchcraft. We read about who were those who were, of course, interpreters of omens and sorcerers. And because of the world that we live in, the modern world that we find ourselves in, where science and understanding of how things work, we sometimes tend to believe that this is no longer a problem. But then I ask you, how many have wondered if the stone on my ring is because of my birth month? Or how many perhaps have had the curiosity of, well, what is my horoscope? What animal or what thing was I born under? What constellation or what star? How many believe that perhaps having three sixes and a phone number or an address means that it is an evil neighborhood or is not a good phone number because that is the mark of the beast? You see, many times we read these passages and we tend to believe that we're not like them and therefore this no longer applies to us. But when we think about the essence of it, when we think about reason behind it, you have to ask yourself the following question. We know that God knew, because he is God, that none of this was possible. Man was not able to do some kind of witchcraft where they could bring the dead back from the grave. You see, only God has the power to resurrect the dead. We see that those who were able were because God allowed them to. Elijah was able to bring someone back from the dead. The bones of Elisha were able to bring someone back to the dead. Jesus himself brought back Lazarus and others from the dead. But we know through scripture that all of these were granted that miraculous power by God who has both life and death in his hands. You see, we talk about omens. You know, in Spanish culture, if you're making eggs and all of a sudden there's a little red blotch, someone has given you el ojo. And all of a sudden, all the bad things are going to happen. But sometimes it could just mean that that egg was actually going to hatch a chickling and it just wasn't incubated enough. But we still have these types of reactions. And the question then becomes, well, God, knowing that none of this was real, why would he make laws against it? What was the reality behind it? What was, as we've titled our lesson, the anthology of these abominations, right? When we talk about an anthology, we're talking about an assortment, a group of things that God placed together. And if you notice there in verse 10 and verse 11, God puts together all of these, what we would call mystical practices. All of these today we would know as superstitious beliefs or superstitious things that they would practice in which they believed highly back then. Now, you have to remember that during this time, miracles were still possible. There was still the possibility that there were some men and women who perhaps were able to create some miracle or some enchantment, and therefore they would then try to claim that they could speak to spirits or make themselves gods. When we look at this, brethren, we have to look at the heart of it. We have to see it, and this is why verses 15 through 19, as our brother read, and we read this morning, it shows us what the root or what the cause of why God outlawed these practices, why God was seeking to exterminate or remove these superstitious beliefs, these misguiding thoughts as to how his nature worked and who he is. Because our God knew that not only this would lead to idolatrous practices, but it would also remove the pathway that led to his glory and his recognition. You see, this evening we're going to see in the time that we've been granted three reasons that we can see from this passage why our God outlawed these things, even though they were not true. Same with idols. God tells the children of Israel, those idols, they are mute, they are deaf, they are dumb. You make them with your own hands and yet you bow to them. Again, if there is these gods are not real, why would God make laws against them? Well, there's reasons why our God would do such a thing. You see, the first reason we see there in verse 9, read with me once again, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord God, the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Notice how God refers to himself, the Lord your God. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice what the Bible tells us there. Beginning at verse 9, and we'll read there to verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 14, the Bible reads, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and in the midst of the heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, pay attention, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. You see, there in verse 9 and verse 10, we see what God wanted them to see. What he wanted them to see were his works. What he wanted them to see were his laws and his commandments that he wrote on those two tablets. But it wasn't just what they had seen that God wanted them to pay attention to. It was also what they did not see. What they did not see was the misguiding falsehoods that these witches and wizards and soothsayers were trying to claim. Those who were seeing omens in the skies, those who were seeing apparitions in the trees, those who were claiming to see all these forms that they called spirits and gods and angels, God tells them, when I spoke to you, you saw no form. You did not see me in any shape, form, or image, or type. You heard my voice. You heard the one true God, creator of this heaven and earth, but you did not see my form. And the reason is because God is spirit. And therefore, because God is spirit, God is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. You see, here we begin to see that one of the reasons why these superstitious and mystical things were outlawed by God is because they were deceitfully misguiding. They were deceitfully misguiding people. They were making people believe that God was like his own creation. You see, pantheism is one of those forms that came from this. This idea that everything is God and God is everything. That wherever we see in nature, we find God, and therefore it is worthy of worship. It is a deceitful guiding us away from the true God. Because our God is much too greater than this creation. Our God can be heard, but not seen by our human eyes. And it is by his design. Because his glory, he told Moses, cannot be held by the eyes of man, and man cannot live if he sees the glory of God. You see, God was having mercy upon his children because he allowed the house of Israel to hear his voice. He allowed them to hear the commandments that was coming directly from him. And Moses specifies in verse 13 that God declared his 10 commandments to them. Later on in chapter 18, which Moses alluded to, which our brother read already, we see that Moses speaks about how they were afraid. How they were afraid when they heard the voice of God, and they told Moses, no, you go on our behalf, and you will speak to us, and we will listen to what the Lord says through you. They heard his voice, and they trembled before it. Can you imagine if God would have shown them his glory? If only hearing him made them tremble, how much more scarier would it have been had God presented himself before them in all of his true glory. You see, brethren, this is why soothsayers, omens, witchcraft, this is why God outlawed it. Because it misguides deceitfully and it misrepresents him. It makes us believe that God can be held in temples made by men. It makes us believe that God is indeed in the form of a donkey or a form of a monkey or a form of whatever animal you like, a peacock or something like that. It makes us believe these foolish tendencies, and we begin to believe, as the Israelites believe, that a golden calf does indeed encapsulate the whole nature of God. Nothing that man can come up with his own imagination, with his own creativity, can even fathom what the true nature of God is like. Because God has not shown us his true nature, because he has warned us, your eyes cannot take all of it in. Not as a man. So we see, brethren, there in verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 18, that why God outlaws this is because it is a deceitful misguidance, and it is a misrepresentation of who God is. It is misrepresenting the nature of our God, and therefore it is a lie. It is something that we must not fall for. It is something that we must not believe in. But secondly, Notice, brethren, that the other reason, go down now to verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13. Why is this an abomination? It is an abomination, as we already stated, because it is deceitfully misguiding. But number two, verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God, to whom we begin to show our loyalty to. To whom do we begin to place our trust in? You see, to be blameless before the Lord our God means that we trust Him. It means that we're following His commandments and we're following His law because we trust in the promises that He has given us. We trust that we can offend this Almighty God and that we can be ungrateful to Him. But when we begin to believe in witchcraft, when we begin to rely more on horoscopes, when I wake up in the morning and I begin by saying, what have those readers of astrology, what warnings are they giving me? What kind of luck am I going to have today? Will the Spurs win against the Knicks or will the Knicks lose to the Spurs? What does the horoscope say? Are we trusting God? Are we trusting these deceitful men who claim to be God? In whom are we placing our trust in? You see, we begin to follow their lead, and therefore, we are no longer blameless. We now have something to be blamed for. Our trust is no longer in the Almighty. Our trust is now in the creation and not in the Creator. Go with me now to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. In fact, instead of Jeremiah, go with me to Galatians. Let's take an example from the New Testament instead. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, notice what the Apostle Paul says in regards to some of these people that believed and trusted more in men than they did in God. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, going in then to verse 9. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 reads, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now remember, Israel in Deuteronomy 18, 13 was being called to be blameless before the Lord your God. Paul here is telling the Galatians that those who hindered them, if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul asks the question, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And then here in chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8, pay attention to this. In verse 7, they were running well until someone hindered them from obeying what? The truth. The moment they stop obeying the truth, notice the persuasion does not come from him who calls you. When we start trusting in falsehoods, when we start trusting more in superstition, when we start putting our confidence more in these omens and these augurs and all of these things, then we are no longer being persuaded by the truth. And when we are no longer persuaded by the truth, we stop listening to the call of the one who is true. And when we stop listening to the call of the one who is true, we stop obeying the truth. This is why, notice verse 9, the warning, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. All it takes is one thing to happen coincidentally and for me to believe that it is indeed mystical or superstitious. You know, I remember when I was younger, there was this thing that we would have, this practice that we had in the barrio, in the neighborhood, because we would play basketball, and we would say a certain thing that we wanted to be true. And if I made an improbable basket, that was a sign or an omen that it was going to happen to me. If I missed the basket, it meant that it was not going to happen to me. Well, of course, if I'm wishing to become a millionaire within a year, and I missed the basket, well, then of course it's going to make sense that the omen was true. Problem was, when I made the basket and I was still dirt poor, what happened then? You see, then I would say, oh, it's just silly superstition. But then when logically I missed and I did not become automatically a millionaire, oh, there's some truth to this practice. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. All it takes is for one thing to coincidentally go right, and I start wondering, is there something to this practice? Is there something to me flipping the coin and letting heads or tails decide the fate of my world? Can you imagine if our governors would say, okay, I'm going to press the nuclear button, heads, I press it, tails, I won't. Would we elect that man again to be president? Knowing that the fate of our world depends on the flip of a coin? You see, brethren, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When we begin to believe in these superstitious and mystical ways of living, we lose the use of logic and reason. And God wants us to seek Him diligently. He wants us to search all His counsel. He wants us to actually search the truth to verify for ourselves if what we are receiving is indeed true or not. You see, when we begin to listen to man more than to God, when we allow ourselves to be persuaded by man's illogical arguments, well, then our reliance is no longer on God. Our confidence is no longer on the one and only who is true and has no shadow of variance on Him. Thus, it makes sense. It makes sense why God said no, because you will then learn to believe the lie. You will then learn to trust in these deceitful works of craftiness, and you will forget that truth can only be found in the Almighty God Himself. So we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. So we see then that what reasons why God made these laws and how those principles still apply to us is first and foremost, verse 9, as we've already seen, because when we read this, we then are now, we're not coming to the Lord our God, but rather we're coming to these deceitful misguidance. We're being given a misrepresentation of God, a God who, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12, never showed a form, but did speak to them. Today is the same truth. The same God is in the same way. None of us have ever seen a form of God, but we hear His voice through the scriptures that He inspired. These men who wrote these words, they heard the voice of the Spirit dictating to them. Therefore, we see that God still operates the same. Secondly, we begin to put our confidence, we begin to trust in everyone and anything other than the Creator Himself. We begin to deposit our trust in all that can misguide us and all that can mislead us. But now notice last verse 14, the last verse that was read. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Who do you think was getting the glory according to what God points out here in verse 14? Who do you think was getting the credit, and who do you think was getting the acknowledgement? Notice who they were trusting in. These nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. They were going to them and heeding them, and thus they were glorifying them and not God. Well, turn now to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, notice what the Bible says about some similar practice that still takes place when we go to these soothsayers, when we go to the horoscopes, when we go to the omens in the skies, and if we see some kind of idol in our tortilla, whatever, or toast, or whatever it may be. Notice what we are doing in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God, we're going to read from verse 18 all the way to verse 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, let me pause there. His attributes are invisible. You saw that? Now, for you teachers that I know are in here, retired or active, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe when we say that God showed no form, that's a synonymous way of saying that He was invisible, is it not? And yet Israel was still able to see His attributes. They were invisible, but they saw the results of what he said, of what he spoke, and what he did. They may not have seen him, but they did see his presence, did they not? We go back. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, in birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Where did man get this idea that God was a golden calf? Where did man get this idea that God was a bear or a bull, or that he was a great tree? They could see God's power. They could see his attributes. But instead, they chose to not glorify him as God. These soothsayers, these false prophets, these wizards, these witches, you see, they were being glorified and they were being trusted. And by these men going to them instead of Jehovah God, those men were stealing God's glory from him. When Saul went to the witch in Endor, when he asked her to bring forth the spirit of Samuel, do you remember what drove him to go do that? The spirit of God had departed from him. God was no longer on speaking terms with Saul because Saul was impenitent. Because Saul had rejected the whole counsel of God, and he had placed his righteousness, foolishly declaring himself more righteous than God himself. But when he had war at his doorstep, and when he found himself threatened, and God would not speak to him, notice the folly that Saul commits. Well, if God isn't speaking to me, I will go to the next best thing. I will consult this witch, and I'm going to consult her so that she can bring forth to me the prophet of God. And even though he's dead, this prophet of God will still have access to God, and he will give me God's word. Saul wasn't trusting in God. In fact, all of Saul's actions, and we can't get into all that tonight, but I encourage you to go and study this on your own. You will see that Saul's belief of God was always a superstitious one. Saul's faith was never real. Saul's faith was never truly fully on God. Because we see that by the actions that he does, his irreverence and his disobedience to God's commands, that shows us that Saul truly never really believed in God as his God. In fact, when he speaks to Samuel, he always referred to him as the God of your fathers. But Saul trusted in a witch's power to bring forth the dead. How interesting, right? That we'll believe in seances. How they take advantage of our grief. How they take advantage of our pain and our sorrow. And yet we'll deposit our trust in them, believing that they can speak to our deceased loved ones and bring us some kind of message from the dead. But yet, if our dead were faithful Christians to God, we don't trust God, who tells us that if we remain faithful as well, as David said of his deceased son, then we go to them. You see why God outlawed this? It was robbing him of his glory. It was taking away from recognition of his power. It was usurping what truly belonged to him. If you recall, and if you go very quickly to Leviticus chapter 10, if you recall, God does not take well to his glory being interrupted. Leviticus chapter 10, notice then in verse 1 through 3, the Bible says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Nadab and Abihu were punished severely because they did not glorify God. Moses was not allowed into the promised land because he stood in the way of God's glory. God told him to speak to the rock and he struck it. God was not glorified because Moses said, shall we bring you water again? He took from God's glory. It wasn't just his disobedience, it was also his boastfulness. Brethren, when we put more trust in what a flip of a coin, or what a horoscope, or what a palm reader, or what some wizard with a little wand and some mystical Latin word that Hollywood invented says, when we give them more popularity, when we put our image in our eyes more on them, notice who our gaze is being torn away from. Our gaze and our eyes and our confidence is being taken from the Almighty Creator himself. And when we stop trusting God, we begin to get persuaded by deceitful lies that lead us away from God. Thus, notice, friends, that our friend who's teaching us to be skeptical of the Word of God, our family member who is encouraging us to look into books of philosophy or books of psychology or books of astrology, all types of books that do not conform to God's word, but rather drive us away from them. They are just as bad as soothsayers. They are just as bad as augurs or false prophets. Because what they are doing is they are tearing our gaze away from heaven. But they do not realize that they are making us focus more on hell. A little leaven, once more, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 tells us, will leaven the whole lump. Jesus used the same example when he warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Yes, we know that witches, wizards, and all this kind of hoodoo and voodoo or whatever you want to call it, we know that it is not true. We know that it is mystical. We know that it is superstitious. However, the principle of it is what God is wanting us to focus on. And when we put our hope, and when we put our confidence, and when we glorify other things that instead of God himself, we're just as mystical and we're just as superstitious as they are. Our modern day idols, friends, are no longer statues and images and omens and horoscopes. Today, technology has become the god of this world. Today, if YouTube doesn't work, then I can no longer worship God because my online streaming can no longer let me worship God. You know, you can leave your house and go assemble together with the saints where the house of God is found. If your technology fails, that should not be a reason. Because to be fair, that was never worship to begin with. Notice, friends, our modern day idols exist. And when we follow what man tells us through their logic, through their reasoning, and through their emotional appeals, and do not ask, what does God's word say? We are listening to soothsayers. We are listening to false prophets, and we are placing our confidence on anyone but God. And when we do that, we rob God of his glory. So friend, there are those out there who are trying to persuade you that baptism is not essential. But what does God say? What does the word of God say in regards to what you need in order to be a child of God? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27, the Bible tells us that baptism is essential. because only those who have put on Christ through baptism are one with him. There is no other way. Paul, in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, heard that baptism is the only way that he could wash away his sins. Imagine what that felt like for Paul to hear, that all that innocent blood that he had shed had a solution. That he only needed to be obedient to the commandment of the Great Commission to the gospel of Christ. But it wasn't Ananias who was saying it. Ananias tells Paul, the Lord God of our fathers has shown you. Today, God still shows us through his word, which is why I invite you, friend, don't trust me. Don't believe me. Open your Bible and prove for yourself with scripture in hand if God's word has indeed been given to you in its entirety. If so, then you know God is calling you. Then you know that it is he, through his servant, who is calling you this evening. But that if you choose not to obey, it is also him whom you are choosing to reject. And if you continue to do so, what then will you try to use as an excuse on that day of judgment? How will you justify your disobedience? Brethren, we have seen no form, but we have heard the voice of God. In fact, we have heard the voice of his son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 teaches us that in these last days, he speaks to us through his son. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20, we are told how the son speaks to us today. He speaks to us through those holy men that he inspired who are the foundation of the church. But if we choose to close our Bibles and never open it, how are we going to hear the message God has to offer? How am I going to find the answer to my prayers if I don't open the Word of God to diligently search for a solution to my potential problem? Could it be that prayer has become a mystical, superstitious practice for me? Could it be that when I'm praying, I'm looking at the baked bread, I'm looking at the toast, and I'm looking at the tortilla, looking for the answer to manifest, when indeed it may just be occasion burn? How am I understanding prayer? Do I understand that God no longer works through signs, wonders, and miracles because Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 teaches me that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 12 teaches me that. Therefore, how am I going to know what to search for if I do not let God speak through his word? Perhaps today you need our prayers. Perhaps today you need to come back to the one true God who is ready to take you back if you are penitent and if you are ready to be reconciled to him. There is need tonight for either to be reconciled with God or to be baptized in the waters of baptism into the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are ready to serve as we stand and we sing.